How many of us ever seen the TV show Dateline? I think they do a real good job, for what it's worth. I think it comes on twice a week, once a week. I don't know. I think they have a Friday murder mystery, a Saturday something. I don't know. But they do really well. And I was watching this one, and a lot of times they take murders that have already been solved, and you know, they have updates and stuff. But they do, a lot of things happen in the world. And there was this one where this guy, he was a Christian, and his wife had been attacked. She was going for a run, like she normally did, by a creek or by a little path, like she normally did. And there was even cameras up in certain places. And she got attacked with this guy with a lead pipe, and she was beat half to death. She was in a coma for a very long time. And he was on there, and of course he was expressing his faith. And he told them that, he said, then, well, let me back up. Then his wife came out of the coma after a while, but then he was diagnosed with cancer. So he was dying. And so the guy asked, he said, you know, he said, I can't help but notice that the whole time we've been on here, and this is a cheap shot towards God, but that's just the world we live in. He says, I can't help but notice the whole time you've been on here that you've been expressing your faith. And he said, but don't you feel slighted by God here that your wife was attacked? She barely, you know, she's not going to be the same when she comes, now she's come out of the coma, and you've got cancer. Don't you think that God has kind of let you down here? And so he said, no, he said, you know, we have to understand that God's purpose is to prosper us. And we have to have faith in that. And we have to have faith in his plan. And so then the next thing that happens, another cheap shot towards God, they said, now as far as the stories, they do a good job, but you know, the media always likes to take a cheap shot at Christians. But then the next thing they fade off to, and they said, and 2 years later, the poor family found themselves once again in the arms of God, arms of the church, because her husband had passed away and not survived cancer. He had just said that God's purpose was to prosper us. I don't like this stuff, okay? I don't like, there's certain, some things that just get under my crawl, and there are certain things that are going to bother y'all. And this is one of them, where people want to take verses out of the Bible, build a religion around them, tell people with these verses how God is here to just be a wish fulfillment God to your very needs, okay? I don't like that, because that's not the God that we serve. And so when God says that it's in Jeremiah, he says that, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, the plans to prosper you, to give you hope, and to give you a future. Okay? First of all, he said that to Old Testament Israel. But there's a reason why he said this. So I wanted to take a look at what this guy said, because I can't get on Dateline. But I felt like that this guy, it's sad to say if he was a Christian or not, but I feel like that there needs to be an answer for that cheap shot towards God. I don't like that. I would rather take the cheap shot than to have an unanswered question to make God look bad. You know why? Because there are souls out there that are teetering on whether if they believe in God, what they think. And when they hear something like that, they might teeter the other way. And our goal as Christians and as elders here in this congregation is to teach those and build them up, not tear them down. Okay? Hebrews 13:5. He did say this to the church. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And see, most Christians know that verse, but they don't know where it comes from or why it was said. So I want to take a look at something this morning. Now, of course, we mentioned this morning. We go along and we look at words. And Larry says sometimes we get hung up on words. When we study, we always get hung up on words. Okay? It was a passage about the ark that we were talking about this morning, and about the ephod or the ark, and we looked that up. But when I saw that word covetousness, do you really know what that means? I mean, honestly, do you? I didn't, because I have to look it up. And even after I look up the definition and I give the definition, I'm still not sure exactly what it means. Okay? Because I kind of forget. So I looked up, I put this down so we would know for sure. Covetousness, this word is New Testament 866. And when you look up a word, it'll tell you where it comes from, the two words that come together, examples of these things. I mean, there's a little bit of learning to find out how this works, but it's not hard. If I can learn it, I believe anybody can. When you see New Testament 1, and you look in the beginning was God, when you look at Genesis there and you look that up, you will see that usually when you see New Testament 1, it talks about a union, okay? And that's, I didn't put that there, but it talks about a union. And I think that he's talking about the union between man and God. Man and the Holy Spirit coming to live with us in a way that we are one with God, okay? But this says as a negative participle. So that means that that union that was supposed to take place, in New Testament 1 is the first letter of the Hebrew language. It signifies that. It's the Alpha. And we know that the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, is God. So when you see a negative participle, this is something right here, this covetousness. When you break it down to study this way, covetousness is something that prevents us from having that union with God that He wants. Okay? That's why I left that up there. 5366, New Testament 5366, is unveracious. I don't even know how to say it, so I certainly had to look it up. When you click on that, it'll tell you that that word means for the love of silver. Now, I think it's awesome that the love of silver was the fact that Judas betrayed Jesus for the love of silver. So that was put in here, and to show how that also breaks the union. But the real word, what it's made in there, not to be covetousness, is not greedy of filthy liquor, which is money obtained by ill-begotten gains. You see, money doesn't have a pull on some people. They can have it, and they're very generous. But I think what happens is in our drive in this life is what breaks us with that covenant with God on many levels, is that when we come to a place where we are willing to compromise the values that we have lived by, that God has instilled in our life, that we read in Scripture, to make money. And so I really think that that's the whole point here when he's talking about this, let your conduct be without covetousness. Don't put the things of this world before God, that you've got to have them to grasp them, because you're going to break that union with God. You can't do that. It's not possible. You can't. Okay? He tells you there, if we look at it, we break it down into words, it's a reverse of that union. He says, be confident within things such as you have. And he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, most people just say, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Now, see, the whole idea here with the, I put vulture capitalism up there. You know that the one driving force behind the economy used to be the consumers. The customers, whether the customers were happy. You know, Walmart, the guy that did Walmart and made it into what it is, his was satisfaction guaranteed 100%. If the customer wasn't happy, then he would refund your money. I think when we get into that greed part now, it's not about the customers anymore. Do you know what we see it's about? It's about the stockbrokers. It's about the stock market. It's about these people that are greedy, and they'll come in, and they'll come into a company. There was a great movie about this in 1990. It was called Pretty Woman. Richard Gere played the guy that did this. And, of course, he made it very fashionable and very cute, very good. You know, I mean, I watched that movie 100 times. But he would come in, he would break the company apart, and he would get as much as he could out of the pieces, and when he left, it was in shambles. Okay? And that's what he's talking about here, covetousness. It'll leave our life in shambles. Okay? So when we get hung up on words like that, I really want to know what God's trying to show us. You know why? Because he's trying to show us something. So anyway, we'll move on from that. But he did say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God Almighty did say this to the church, but there's a reason why that he said that, and we'll move on. Romans 15:3-4, he says, for even Christ did not please himself. Everything up until the time that Christ came, if you read through Scripture, the Old Testament, even before the law was given, you read in the time of Abraham, it was all about the coming of Christ. It was all about the blessings that was going to come through God's people, and that blessing was Christ, make no mistake. But Christ, it wasn't even, he said, if it wasn't about Christ when he come, because Christ didn't say, all right, everybody look at me, look who I am, you know, bring me my money, bring me my jewels, bring me my crown, you know, I'm the Son of God, I'm the King of the world, bring it to me. See, it was not about him, okay? And it was about him, but it wasn't about him. So certainly if it wasn't about him, it's not about us, okay? So remember that guy said, because keep it in context here, because I know I got a little bit off with the covetousness thing, but the guy said, God's plan is to prosper us, okay? Christ came, and it wasn't about him, but it was about him, but he didn't make it about him. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. It's about the way people treat God and the fact that he took those reproaches and put it on him. So it's always about the other person, okay? Christ died for us, okay? Not for himself, but for us. And so that's why when we look at our life, we should see that our life should be about someone else, not just ourselves. That's a very mature thing. It's a very strong place to come to when your prayers and your life are about other people and not so much about yourself, okay? Because that's a very difficult place to come to. He says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We read this all the time, and so we think, what does that mean? The things that were written before. And I think as a New Testament church, that a lot of times our emphasis is on what Christ did in the New Testament, but we don't know where he came from. And this passage right here, when he's saying that were written before that we might have hope, in context of what he's saying there is that Christ came up through those Old Testament Scriptures, and if we could understand those as well as the New Testament to see the fulfillment of those things, we would have a better understanding of Christ. And when we have a better understanding of Christ, it helps us to not be about ourselves. But here was a guy that was dying that said, God's purpose is to prosper us. His focus was kind of on himself, right? God's purpose is not to prosper me. God's purpose is to save souls. I'm a tool that he uses for that. While these letters were being written and circulated, there's one thing the early Christians had. You know what that was? It's right there, the Old Testament Scriptures. These people, when they had a letter from Paul, or they had a letter from Peter, or they had a letter that was written to Corinthians and it was passed to the Roman church, or it was passed to the church in Ephesus, these people would flock together to hear the writings. But there is one thing that they did have available, and that was those Old Testament Scriptures. And that's why we see there was emphasis put on the fact that he told the Roman Christians, okay, so here's something else he told the church, that the things that were written before were for your learning. He's telling you that as a church grows, that they had letters, okay? This letter was written to the Romans, and they said, look back into the Old Testament Scriptures and you can learn. How often do you hear that in the church today, that we should spend any time in the Old Testament? But God says that these things were for our learning, and by our learning we grow and mature, and when we grow and mature, it's less about us and it's more about the purpose of God. So many only associate our learning with the New Testament. But I tell you, we need both. We need to spend time in both. Because God would not have given the New Testament church all of this if it wasn't important. Let's look at Scripture and let Scripture interpret Scripture, and we'll see why this Old Testament quote is brought into the New Testament. Because that Old Testament quote, I'll never leave you, forsake you, that was given to the Old Testament saints. But it was brought into the church, and there's a reason why. Deuteronomy 31, 6 through 8. Moses is telling Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. You ever tried to further the purpose of God and you thought, I don't really want to look like a fool here. I don't really want to say anything. I don't really feel comfortable. I don't really know. You ever felt that way? He told Joshua, he said, don't be afraid of them. Who's them? He's not talking about the world. He's talking about y'all. He's talking about the people that Moses was preaching to, the Israelites. Now, I know we're not Israelites, but the point here is that he told them, he said, look, some are going to listen to you and some aren't. And he said, don't be afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid of them. Why? He goes on to tell him. He says, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel. He told him this privately, and that's why we should always go to the person first. Here's a perfect example of that. Instead of bearing it out before the church, we go to the person first. Then he went and brought Joshua before the people of Israel. He said, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with these people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. Why did he need to say that? Because who did Joshua see that went before him? He saw Moses, right? He was looking at, we try not to do this, but he was looking towards man that he was going to fulfill the promise that God had. He was the one that went before him. But Moses is trying to, let him know, look, I know you've seen me for the past 40 years, but it hasn't been me. It's been the Lord. Because I'm about ready to go out of here. And he said, that same Lord that prospered me, that same Lord that made this possible, all of this possible, he said, he's going to be there with you. He's not going to leave you, nor is he going to forsake you. Okay? And he even goes back here. He says, for you must go with these people to the land which is the Lord has sworn to his fathers. He even goes back and he says, this promise that's going to be fulfilled in you was promised to Abraham and the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of those people, he said, those promises, he even went back and he said, there's an example. God promised it, and now he's going to deliver it. Verse 8, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He'll be with you, for he will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. In context, Moses said, because I've only got so much space, if you back up into the first part of Deuteronomy 31, in context, Moses said, you know, I'm 120 years old today, and I can barely get around. He said, you're going to have to do this. I'm a 120-year-old man. I can't go fight no battles. He would not be going with Joshua into the promised land. Joshua had followed this man. Joshua had looked towards this man. And then all of a sudden, guess what was going to happen? That man that he followed wasn't going to be there anymore. And Moses wanted to make sure that if your trust was not in me, but your trust was in God. Your trust was in those scriptures. Okay? He wanted to make sure that it wasn't him because he was about ready to go out of there. Joshua found himself alone, but Moses assured him that God would never leave him. I mean, the whole point here is that we got to bring this into the church. And we'll do that as we go on. But here was Joshua. All of a sudden, he'd been catapulted. And Moses is saying, God is never going to leave you, forsake you. And then all of a sudden, Moses was gone, and there was Joshua. Why would Joshua believe him? But when I preach, Larry teaches, Melvin teaches, why would you believe us? This is what God says. We're teaching what God says. You see, because he never left Moses. This is the whole point. All of the things that God has done has been built on promises that he's made and fulfilled in the past. And he says here, but the life that had been living was about to be changed. They had been following Moses, and they got up every day. They'd eat manna. They have pigeon every once in a while, the birds, and then they have manna. What's for dinner? Oh, manna. And then they have it back and forth, day after day. Now all of a sudden, the thing that God had told them to be prepared for, the thing that God told them they were going to do, all of a sudden they were there. His life was about ready to be changed. Kind of like as us as Christians, us as people who just come to Christ, we have this idea that God is just going to kind of walk with us in our life, and he's going to cruise around with us in our car. He's going to help us polish our rims. He's going to help us pump our system up. He's going to help us play our games better, whatever. We have this idea, but everything was about to change when Joshua took over. Everything's about to change for us as we become a Christian. What Joshua would see would make him question whether God was still with him. And you think, well, why is that? Because Moses was with Moses. They had gone through the desert. They were standing on the threshold of the promised land, right? But what did God tell Joshua when they went up on Jericho? They told him when they went to Jericho, they were to march around the city 7 times. Well, that don't make any sense, does it? 7 times they're going to march around the building. That's foolishness. God's not with that, but see, God was with that. And see, Joshua had to come to a place where he questioned things, but he had to have confidence because he looked back and saw that he was with Moses. These things had been delivered. Joshua 1:1-9, I don't need to read all of this, but God in turn said the very same thing to him that Moses had told him. Why is that? You ever read a story in the Bible and seen it again somewhere else and then seen it again somewhere else? See, because we have a tendency to think that God is all about us. That's what that guy said. God's purpose is to prosper us, and we've got to hold on to that. We have a tendency to think that God's all about us. But see, he went back and he told him the very same thing. I'll paraphrase some of this. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, this is God speaking to him, he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. He said, now therefore arise and go over to this Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I'm giving you. And he goes down on further and he says, no man can stand against you. And he goes down even further and he says, which I swore to your fathers to give them. Same thing Moses said. He backed up and he said, because of the promises that had been filled before that I made, he says, I'm going to be with you. He says, only be strong and courageous that you may observe to do according to all which the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Nobody wants to bring up that part of the promise. When the guy said, God's purpose is to prosper me. But you know what would have helped that situation if he had said, well, he doesn't necessarily have to prosper me here. The point that God is looking towards is the new heaven and new earth. He's looking towards the finalization. The guy didn't say that. Verse 8, he says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. And he goes on again to tell him. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong, do not be afraid, nor dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you should go. Do you see why God made this statement to Joshua and he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Do you see why that this promise was brought over into the New Testament? Why would you possibly think, we're not Joshua, we're not Moses, but why would you possibly think that promise that God made to all those Old Testament saints would have been brought over into the New Testament? You see any correlation between your life and theirs as a Christian? Where they fight the world, they fight against Satan, and by all appearances it seems like they're losing. But yet God says that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jeremiah 29:11, this was the verse that guy had used. He said, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you hope and a future. Why would he say this to Jeremiah? People will use that today just like that guy did. No, God has given me a hope. He's given me a future. He's going to prosper me. My best days are before me. Well, you know, anybody that gets older, you kind of realize that your best days are a little bit behind you. They're not really always before you. You might have passed through some of them and not even noticed. It happens, okay? To give you hope and a future. Why does God say this to Jeremiah? Well, if you back up into 7, he tells you the physical reason why he says that. Because remember when he told Joshua, I'll never leave you, forsake you, if. He says, and now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, you did not hear, and called you, but you did not answer. Therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, and which you trust, to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, I have done to Shiloh. I will cast you out of my sight, and have cast you out all the brethren, the whole prosperity of Ephraim. The reason he told Jeremiah that I have thoughts of peace and not evil to give you hope and a future is because that Old Testament that people trusted in was going to fall. And those Old Testament saints that were reading these scriptures when it was happening to them, they read back there that he told Joshua after Moses that I would be with you and never leave you, forsake you. And he told Jeremiah, he said, you're going to see things in your life that will cause you to wonder where I am. And he says, take heart. I have plans. I have hopes. I have a future. I have you in mind. Because see, when that Old Testament fell to those Jews, and when even back up before that, when they went into captivity to Babylon and to Media Persia and all these things, and ended up in Rome, they never really became a nation like they were before, a conquering nation that went forth. So when God says that you're going to see these things, but don't forget that I have plans for you. We work at our house, and we try to clean our house. We try to make things ship-shape, pay off our bills, look forward to that new car, maybe moving into another place, and then all of a sudden everything falls apart. And you wonder where God is in your life. But he says, just as my people saw that Old Testament fall, don't forget that I have plans for you. And he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But he's talking to the faithful. He's talking to the ones that this covenant matters to them. There's certainly a reason why he said this in the physical, because when you read Old Testament, I always had a problem trying to figure out if he was talking to the church, if he was talking to Old Testament Israel, was it a prophecy? And I've come to realize, that not with everything, but with most things, that God gave us a description and a reason for what happened physically, but he was always looking ahead. And so these things always carry forward. But that Old Testament law was coming to an end when Jesus came. But when he said this to Jeremiah, they were going to go through captivities. They were going to go through 400 years of silence. Where was their hope found then? Their hope was found in the fact that he says, even though this is going on in your life, in 400 years is 10 generations. 10 generations. I mean, you go back 400 years from today, we're looking back in the 1600s. Well, heck, this country had barely been founded. He was talking to those people. Imagine him making a promise that he says to America, and I'm just using that as an example because I pulled up the 1600s, and this country had barely been founded, and he says, I'm going to prosper you. Was it John Smith, the dude that come over and founded the first permanent colony in Jamestown? And he says, I'm going to prosper you, John. And what you've done here, he says, I'm going to make you a strong nation. And then all of a sudden, for 400 years, nothing happens. See, God has always wanted us to look back. He says those things were written for our learning. And so when he told them that I have plans to prosper you and I will never leave you, forsake you, he's never left his people. Never has. But if we're honest with ourselves, there's times when we think that he might have done that. And there's even times that we might think that we might want to leave. Right? It's just not worth it anymore. It's too hard. Where's God in my life? So he's given us a promise that has been shown for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. That God is patient, but he has you in mind. Whether if you live or die, because Christ covered both, but if you live or die, he's got you in mind. Look around today at the church. We have denominations filled with false teachings. We have persecutions. We even have in this country people that are choosing other religions. They don't want Christ here. They don't, oh my gosh, people don't want the Ten Commandments on the buildings. People don't want any mention of God in our government, but yet they want the whole country to be behind the Muslim movement. Oh, we got to love them. Oh, Sharia, however you pronounce it, Sharia law, that's just the greatest thing. They want all of these things, but they don't want anything to do with the God of heaven. They don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. That's not the way this country was founded. That is not the way that we were brought up. And this country has come to a place where they don't want anything to do with any of this. And so when we look around and we think, gosh, you know, I'm going to be standing by myself. I'm going to be alone. I'm trying to teach my kids and they're going to go out into a sea of swords and a sea of candy-coated wonderful goodness if they would just follow the world. And I'm trying to teach my child that it's better to come home and take a whipping than it is to come home and play your video game or take a nap. It's better to come home and have me get in your face and yell than it is for you to play with one of your friends. That's essentially what we're telling our kids. Because God says, look around. You're going to come to a place where you're going to wonder, where am I at? That's going to be with my child. That's going to be with me. That's going to be with the church. And He's going to say, look back. All those things that were written before for your learning to know that Christ has made promises and it's been fulfilled. It's been fulfilled. It's been fulfilled. When He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, that means in life or death. When He says, I have plans to prosper you and give you a future, do you know where our future lies? Our future does not lie in our jobs. Our future does not lie in our marriage. Our future does not lie in our cars and our homes. Our future does not even lie in heaven. Because the Bible says that the new heaven and new earth, that the heaven that exists today will be burned up. Our future exists in the new heaven and new earth that comes down from God. And the reason is because it's the finalization. The Father comes down to live among us. But when this guy's talking and he said that that God's plan was to prosper us, it was all about him. And so if we're not careful when we use scriptures like this and we do things like this, we're teaching our children that it's all about them. We can't do that. When we look around today, anybody that's got any sense, even Christians, do you not wonder where God is in this mix? How can we have a country that was founded on religious freedoms when the half of this country wants to take it all away? These people, they're on both sides of the fence holding hands. We don't want religion, freedom from religion. And then you got the other person holding their hand saying, we want Sharia law, we want the Muslims. Do you really think that if you adopted that kind of society and you took that part, that religion wouldn't be forced down your throats? And yet they're singing praises to one another. And God says, you're going to be in the middle of that. And I'm using the fight that we have right now. We're in the middle of this and we have to wonder, where is God? What's going to happen? Is He going to prevail? And you think, well, of course He's going to prevail. Let your family members not be here. Let your people that you care about and love die without God. And then you say, where is God in that mix? Oh, God's going to love us. He's going to prosper us. He's going to bring us here. And then there's people that want nothing to do with God that you care about, and they're going to die with no hope, and you're still going to feel that way? You're going to be at a funeral, and you're going to see the most precious person that you can think of in your life. They died without God, and you're going to say, God loves us. And God sent him to hell or sent her to hell because they didn't want anything to do with God. Praise God. That's what you're going to say? Satan is bringing you to a crossroads where you're going to wonder whether if God is real and if He's in your life, whatever. And you're going to have to say, you're going to have to come to a place where you know that God has promised me, I will never leave you or forsake you. And you spend time in that Old Testament, you see those promises that were fulfilled. And you know how long it took for those promises to be fulfilled? Hundreds of years. We're not talking about an ATM that you put in and it goes processing. You're like, oh man, what in the world is going on here? Or your computer. You ever had your computer just want to think for a second? You got that mouse, you're going click, click, click. What in the world is going on? Hundreds of years. God, it does to me all the time. Hundreds of years God took to fulfill His promises. Are you prepared for that kind of fight? That's the fight that you face. That's why He told Joshua, I will never leave you forsaken. That's why He told Jeremiah, He said, I have plans to prosper you, because when you preach, it's going to fall apart. When you go to people, they're not going to listen. But don't be discouraged, because I have plans to prosper you. Do you believe that? In the situation that you're in, do you believe that? In the situation that you came from, do you really believe that God got you through that? Or you got it through yourself? What do you really believe? Early on, and when I had my business, my mood was about my bank account. If I was doing well, I thought God was behind me. When I wasn't doing too well, I wondered what I was doing wrong. Just business. Business is up, business is down, right? That's the way it goes. You go to the supermarket, one day the milk is $5 a gallon because the cows got sick, and then the next minute you go and eggs are 39 cents a dozen when they were $1.99 a week ago. It's just business. But you have to get your mindset out that God has not got you on a scale. He has forgiven you of your sin. He has promised to not leave you or forsake you. This is why that passage was brought over into the New Testament in the Hebrews passage, which I believe Paul wrote. This is why Paul tells us again, after so many examples, that Jesus will not leave us or forsake us. Do you know what? Any Jew with any credibility in his life, as much time as he should have spent in those Old Testament scriptures, okay, that when things went bad, they should have always thought that God was always there. And not only that, but when he showed up and he looked them in the face, they should have known that God was standing right before them. But they didn't know. And as a Christian, as we read passages like that, I got to tell you, when he brings an Old Testament scripture ahead and he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, the best thing you can do when you see it, and in most Bibles, it's usually italicized, and that'll trigger you to know that it's an Old Testament prophecy. It's an Old Testament verse that's brought forward. Go back to that Old Testament verse. Read it. Don't just read the verse. Read a couple chapters before and a couple chapters after. And you may do that the first time, and you're like, man, I'm more confused now than I was. But see, God will mature you through that process. And then when that guy was standing there and he says that God's purpose is to give us hope and a future and to prosper me, and yet he died. Nobody sees prosperity in that except a Christian, because the Bible says that blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. See, the world doesn't see that in prosperity. The world doesn't see that death is to bring life. They just see death. And a lot of people, when there's a death now, they don't want to do the casket thing and the preacher up there, you know, because they really don't want to be reminded. It really comes down to this. They don't want to be reminded because the preacher could say, you know, it's very sad that Calvin passed away today, but you know what? One day, this is going to be you. And people don't want to know that. People don't want to think. So we would rather celebrate their life and feel good about all the things that they did than we would to really take stock in our life to see God is never going to leave me or forsake me, but what am I doing to God? Because remember, he told Joshua when he made that statement, he said, if you do not let the word of the Lord depart from your, I'm a paraphrasing, depart from your mind, depart from your mouth, he says, do not go to the left. Do not go to the right. He says, if you keep this word before you, I will not leave you nor forsake you. That's what he says. But just like the world, they only want to hear everything's okay. God's not going to. You want to believe in God? God's not going to leave you. You want to be saved? Once you're saved, well, you can't fall away. I mean, God's a loving God. Nobody wants to take that whipping. Nobody wants to take that what if. It's found in every church in Revelation. It says, if you do not hold true. If, now of course there was two that he didn't have a problem with, but when he looked at the others, he said, if you do not do this, if you do not do this, if you do not do this, I will take that crown of life from you. I will blot out your name that was written in the book of life. You see, we're going to be pushed to a point where we're going to wonder if God is real. And I got to tell you that God was real to me before I became a Christian. He was. I thought I had a relationship, but I did not. And so, I don't know why, but God has set it up this way. I mean, I do know why, but it's still a difficult concept to really wrap your minds around. When he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you will receive his gift, receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And this is a promise to you, to your children, that as many are far off as the Lord thy God shall call. The ones that answer that question, that say, yes, I need to be baptized. Yes, I need to be saved. They put a little thought and say, you know, I was told I was saved before I was baptized. I was saved, but nobody ever mentioned baptism. Nobody ever mentioned immersion. You know, people told me that I was saved before I was immersed. People that answer that call, the way God set it up, He lays His soul bare. He says, I'm gonna give you my son, but I ask this of you. And He says, if you do this, He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because I will promise you this, as a Christian, there are many things that you would do right in your life. There are many things that you do wrong. There will be many struggles that you will fail at, and things that you don't want to do that you'll do. God has demanded faithfulness. And if there is movement between you and God, if you look around and He's not there anymore, look at where you're at, because it's not where God is. Because He promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. And that promise that He made to those people was found in the giving of the Holy Spirit in our life. That Spirit is constantly tugging in our hearts. That Spirit is constantly bringing us under conviction. Constantly trying to lift us up and give us strength, because we need it. This is a tough world, and people don't tell you that it gets tougher. It's not about what you give up as a Christian. My heavens, you've gained eternal life. What is worth that? When it really comes down to it, what's worth that? When you see that person laying in the casket, if they had a chance at life once again, that's really what it boils down to, what would they give for that? Do you think they would have said, well, I'd like to rise from the dead and have a life again, but I just can't give up my car, or I just can't give up my house, or I just can't give up my, I don't know, whatever. God wants us to know that when He made a promise, He's going to fulfill it. We all like to know that somebody's being truthful with us, right? We read those Old Testament scriptures, and we know that God is going to fulfill His promises. Because the people that trust in Him are going to come to a place where they don't trust Him anymore. Or it's going to be hard to trust in it. There's only one way to become a Christian. There's many ways to serve God, the different gifts that we have, the different things we can do in our community and friends, but there's only one way to become a Christian, and we have to start our walk. People that go to the gym and their bodies are works of art that they have dedicated themselves to, they all had to start somewhere. They all had to start somewhere, and they didn't start that way. And see, spiritually, God is telling us that if you want to start this road and you want to start it, He said, we will start here, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. And all that I've asked is faithfulness. The things that happen, please don't take this out of context, but the things that happen, I don't really mind what happens now and then, because He knows they're going to happen. He says, you keep your mind focused on me, and we will accomplish great things. And what is that? A successful business, a big house, nice cars, huh? Pretty hair. What is it? What is it that He promised? That He will save your soul, and that if it's been granted to you, that you would have the honor to save someone else's soul. I can't think of anything greater than to teach someone and ground them and prepare them for the fight that's to come. And I can't think of anything greater that we can do as a congregation than it is to invite someone to church time and time and time again, and then for one day, walk right on through the door. Hey, how you doing? Huh? That's what we want, right? One more soul. What's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation, standing on the promises?